Samuel said to Saul, when Saul was in the midst of doing his religious deeds. In fact, what Saul was doing that day, he had offered sacrifices in the place of the priest. He got feeling good about himself and thinking he could do anything, that he was invincible. And so, rather waiting on Samuel, who would be the one to offer the sacrifices, he took that upon himself and did it himself. And Samuel confronted Saul and asked him, he said, "What is this that you have done?" Because what he had done was a violation of God's Word. And of course, Saul offered his excuses. In fact, all the excuses that he offered, he never once admitted that he had sinned. Sure, after his sin had been found out, and he said, I did this thing that was wrong, but he only said that because he was caught. And because now he had to experience the judgment of God by God ripping the kingdom away from him and his household. But there's something that Samuel said that day that is something that you and I need to hear. He said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Let me see if I can apply that to our contemporary setting. We come to church. We come to Sunday school. We go to Wednesday night. We go to all the activities. To obey is better than sacrifice. Maybe we read our Bibles. Maybe we pray. To obey is better than sacrifice. Because it does take sacrifice to do all of those things, doesn't it? I know if you ever come in my office sometime and let me show you my calendar, you'd think, how in the world could anybody possibly carry out such a month like that? But to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, you get caught up in all the right things, but to obey is better than sacrifice. See, God desires us to obey Him. He desires us to please Him, and we please Him by obeying. In fact, I could go on to say that obedience for the believer is the hallmark of salvation. That is the fruit, if you will, of salvation. And obedience is taught all throughout the Scriptures. We have example after example of God blessing a people that obeyed Him and God cursing a people who chose not to. I fear today that we've come so fat and rich and we say we have need of nothing, that we're involved in sacrifice, but we've left obedience out. We put it aside. And if I could just keep using those words that we all need to hear and we all need to have it ringing in our ears, to obey is better than sacrifice. God desires your obedience over your church attendance. He desires your obedience over teaching a class. He desires your obedience over being at church. See, all of those things will be true if you are truly obedient, but you'll have the right heart attitude about it. Because to obey is better than sacrifice. You see, God wants to get at the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue this morning is your attitude. It's my attitude. Are we willing to take our attitudes and put them on the altar and say, "God, my attitude doesn't please You. I'm a complainer. I complain a lot. I get mad a lot. I argue. I criticize. I'm just not joyful." You know, it is a command to be joyful. Did you know that? And that doesn't mean that you become joyful because you feel like being joyful. You're joyful because God commands you to be joyful. To be rejoicing. We have something to rejoice about, people. I mean, when you look around us and you look at the world, they're laughing about such temporary things. They're happy about things that are going to pass away. We have something to be happy and joyful about that's going to endure forever. To obey is better than sacrifice. A.W. Tozer tells us that true obedience is one of the toughest requirements of the Christian life. I agree with that. It is one of the toughest requirements. He goes on to say, apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility. W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, if you go and look up the word faith, which is the Greek word pistis, he tells us that the only way that we have to show that we believe in God is by our obedience. That's the only thing we have. See, that is faith in action, is it not? That you're willing to step out and to trust Him and to be obedient to Him, regardless of the consequences. But you see, I think God is after the heart of the issue too. He's after our internal obedience. We want to obey from the heart. You see, we just don't want to have us a list of rules. And we do those for the sake of the fact of the rules. But He wants us to obey them from the heart. He wants us to have an internal revival. We talk about revival all the time. We think that revival is something external. Listen, it's all internal. And revival takes place every day. It doesn't just have to happen on Sunday. It can happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. In fact, to be honest with you, I look at it this way. Revival is something I have to start within my heart by humbling myself before God and saying, God, break me. Do what you've got to do to change the inner me. Are you willing to do that? Because see, that is true obedience. And that is better than any sacrifices that you and I can make. Where He puts upon our heart that desire for Him. Spurgeon says, a godly man who does not yield ready assent to God, to all of God's will, ought to pray to be made a godlier man. If you're not willing to yield all yourself to all the will of God, then you better hit the pavement, in other words, and start praying that God would make you a godlier person. The Apostle John says it this way. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now by this we know that we are in Him. That's probably one of the greatest verses outside of chapter 5 and verse 13 on assurance. How can you know that you belong to Him? By looking at your life and asking yourself a simple question, do I obey God? Am I obedient to Him? You know, last week we talked about faithfulness. And God is truly faithful to us, and we are to be faithful to Him. We are called chosen and faithful. And you know, just as we are in Scripture, where the Scripture raises us up and puts us at a high place and calls us certain things in Scripture, on the other side of the coin, we have to live up to that. We have to do what we are. If we're called righteous, if we're called holy, then we have to be righteous and we have to be holy. That is a work that we have to do to match up to our calling. God has called every one of you, myself included, to a high and holy standard. You know, like I talked about last week when we talked about ministry, that is just an overflow of the work of God in your life. You ought to be jumping and be ecstatic over the fact that God would use you. I mean, when I look back at my life and I look back at what Jesus has done in my life, I am nowhere, and none of us are, worthy to be here today and to be used of any capacity in any way. And it's only because of His mercy and because of His grace that He uses even one of us. Or, if you look at it this way, it's only because of His mercy and His grace that He would save even one of us. God is not obligated to save us. We have rebelled against Him, and we still at times have a heart of rebellion, even though that we're saved. We still have that part of us, that part of that Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, that says, I will do what I want to do. It's like if we painted something in here. Say we painted this today. We put a sign on it that said wet paint. How many of you think would come up here and test whether that paint is wet? Probably most of us would actually go through the process of touching it and seeing. Some of us would get close to it and brush up against it, if not by accident. Others of us would sit there and go, I know it's wet, but in my heart, I really want to find out. Hey, Shelly, go up here and touch this for me, okay? There's something within us that wants to question obedience. There's something in us that wants to question what God says to do is right, is true. We question truth constantly. You know how we question it? We question it with our actions. We might not go out and say, I don't believe that, or that's not true. But we question it by how we live. We question it by how we think. You know, there are only two people that know what you're thinking right now. It's you and God. And the only way that other people will know what you're thinking is when you begin to express what you're thinking. Right? In chapter 5 of 1 John, John says that God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. Do you look at the commandments of God? Do you look at what God asks you to do as a child of God? And do you look at that as a burden? This is something too heavy for me. This is something I can't control. This is something that really I really don't want to do. And after a while, you say, well, I'm not going to do it. You know, when you find the true character of a person, you find him when he's away from everybody and he is tempted to do something that is wrong, but he chooses to do what is right. Only him and God will know about it. Nobody will see it. Nobody will know. Right? That's when you find a true character of a man. I heard someone say one time that you find true character based upon the person who is in the dark. What we do when we're in the dark. What do we do when we're away from people? What do we do when we're alone? What do you like when you're alone? Do you have that internal desire in your heart to obey God? Do you desire with all your heart to please Him? And like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be found by Him, well, pleasing. Well, this morning, I want to begin a study looking at our obedience to the commands of Scripture. Now, I don't know how long this is going to take us because there are at least 127 commands for believers. Now, how do you feel? 127. We can see how spiritual you are and cover all 127 this morning, but we're only going to cover three. I've grouped them into four categories. And it's based upon the exact phrases in some of these commands. What you are to abstain from, what you are to avoid, what you are to do, and what you are not to do. Now, some of these sound kind of redundant, but I want you to see specifically in Scripture what God tells us, what we are to give hearty obedience to. And let's begin with what you are to abstain from. And go ahead and take your Bible and turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. As Paul begins to end this glorious letter to the Thessalonians, he leaves them with some closing exhortations. And one of them is found in verse 22. And notice what he says. I want everybody to listen. Please hear this. It says, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. I like one person, he puts it this way. All is not gold that glitters. We can look at things and we can look at the appearance of those things and we think that, hey, there's nothing wrong with it or everything's all right with it. But listen, all is not gold that glitters. Just because it looks good does not mean that it is. We are to abstain from every form of evil. In other words, we are not to be indifferent to evil. See, that's the problem that's taking place in the day and age that you and I live in, that we have become indifferent to evil. In fact, we don't even call it evil anymore. We don't even call sin, sin. It's sad to say that in many pulpits, in churches today, sin is not condemned. It's called some type of disorder. I don't know about you, but that makes me sick when I hear stuff like that. You have a guy that brutally murders somebody and he's got some type of disorder. He's psychologically out of his mind, which means he needs to be physically put out of his body. You know what I mean? I advocate capital punishment. I believe that because the Bible teaches that. You read Genesis chapter 9 and you walk away from there and you tell me, does the Bible teach capital punishment? If you take a life, your life is required. Now, I'm not talking about in defense, if you are protecting yourself, someone breaks into your home or something like that, and you have to take that person's life. I'll be honest with you, if somebody breaks in my home, I'm going to protect my family. And if it means that that person that comes in my home is going to lose his life in the process, I'm going to protect my family. I am charged as a protector of my family. Now, I'm not going to pull him over to the side and try to share the gospel with him. He's got one thing in mind. He's got one thing in mind. I might share, you know, in Jesus' name, die, you know, or leave my home, or, you know, and we hear classic illustrations of sometimes some enormous things happening. I remember Chuck Swindoll reading some time ago about a woman in his church. She came home one night to her discovery that there was a man in her apartment. And he came at her with a knife and told her to take all of her clothes off. And she stopped him dead in his tracks and said, I am a Christian. And I believe that whatever happens today is totally within the realm and the power of Jesus Christ. The man stood there dumbfounded. And very calmly, she shared with him the gospel. He dropped his knife. He sat there on the sofa. She led him to Christ. Those situations don't always happen. But sometimes they do. We are not to be indifferent to evil. Herschel tells us, indifference to evil is more insidious than evil itself. It is more universal, more contagious, more dangerous. You hear this word today? Tolerance. We've got to be tolerant of everything. You know, one thing that this world is not tolerant of is Christians. They tell us to be tolerant to homosexuality, be tolerant to lesbianism, be tolerant to all sorts of evils. But who are they constantly trying to silence? Christians. Right? They yank prayer out of the schools. Now they yank the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms. They yank it out of any public place. You know, I shared with you some time back, one of the states had on its state seal a particular Bible verse, and they said that is unconstitutional after all the years that it has been there. That all of a sudden our courts have come up and said that this is now unconstitutional. I read the other day, I can't remember what state it was in, but there was a judge that came back and said that sodomy laws were unconstitutional in this particular state. Listen, God destroyed a whole city that was caught up in that, didn't he? He sure did. And that's where we get the terms to sodomize. It's filth. It's the filthiness of a person's heart. And God will judge. But we're not to be indifferent to evil. We are to refrain from evil. Look at what he says there in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 22, he says to abstain. Right next to that word, the word refrain. The word itself means to hold oneself off. Refrain from every form, or you might have in your version, appearance of evil. And the word there could be translated form or fashion or shape or sight. It's the external or the outward appearance of evil. He says, refrain from it. Now, here's the attitude that we're to have toward it. We are to expose evil, not tolerate it. We are to expose it. You say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to do that. Listen, when you have evil abounding around you, you better be exposing it. You better be calling it sin and calling it what it is. You say, well, Brother Steve, if I do that, I'm judging. Listen, you better get that misunderstanding of what you think that Scripture is talking about is saying. We are to expose evil in the life of other believers, in the life of unbelievers, in the life of the church, in the life outside the church. We are to expose it. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it." You're not to be buddy-buddy with darkness and those who partake in darkness, but you're to expose darkness. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear." And then, of course, the classic passage that we're familiar with, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," what's it tell you to do? "Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." That tells me right there we have a responsibility. When it comes to sin and evil, we are to expose it. We are to confront it. And our goal is, especially in the life of another believer, is restoration. He goes on to say, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So that is our goal. Not to go around pointing fingers and saying, listen, look what you've done, and I'm more holier than you. That's not it at all. It's to expose it, it's to call it what it is, and to call a person to repentance. Here's a classic example over in Luke chapter 3 and verse 19. You know what John the Baptist did? He exposed it in the life of Herod. And Herod didn't like it either. It says in verse 19, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils that Herod had done." You think John the Baptist sat on the sidelines and didn't say nothing? No, he confronted Herod with his sin. He said, "You cannot have Herodias because that is your brother's wife." You know what Herod did? Eventually cut off the head of John the Baptist. And I tell you what, if you get your head cut off for exposing evil, then God would be praised because He would be glorified in that. Rather than you deny Him. Rather than you become tolerant and complacent and taking a back seat to evil. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. I want to show you something there. You see, that's one of the dangers that you and I have to be careful about, is taking a back seat to evil. It says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man," notice this, "who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Notice those three things that he mentions to us. He doesn't walk with ungodly counsel. He doesn't hear ungodly counsel. He doesn't take a seat with that. He doesn't walk along with that. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners. You know, you have people all around you all the time that are tempting you to do things that don't honor God. Don't take a stand with them. You need to take a stand against them. And then he says, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't take a seat with those who scorn, those who were scorners. But what does he do? Look at the next verse. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The delight of his heart is the law of God. You see, when you're meditating in the law of God, you will become sensitive to sin. You'll be sensitive to evil around you. And you will find yourself under the judgment of God if you don't confront it. You see, we don't confront sin. We don't say anything about it because it's very uncomfortable and it's very hard to do. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Albert Einstein, he said, "I do not fear the explosive power of the atom bomb." He says, "What I fear is the explosive power of evil in the human heart." You ever been around people that have just exploded with their evil? You wanted to run? Yeah. I think all of us have. We've experienced some of that. Some of us have been the ones to do it, right? Just to explode. What are we to abstain from? We are to abstain from every form, shape of evil. Even the appearances of it. I'll be honest with you, I don't want people to look at my life and see something that I do and even question for a moment, is it sin? You and I ought to have that type of attitude. Let me give you the second thing that we are to abstain from. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts. This is also something that we are to refrain from. And Dryden says, better shun the bait than struggle in the snare. Why are we to abstain from fleshly lust? Because it wages war against the soul. Peter said that in 1 Peter 2:11. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." It fights. It says over in Galatians chapter 5, talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire to do. There's a war going on. And we don't want to feed that part of our nature that has been crucified. You know, the Bible says the old man is dead, but you know what happens sometimes? The old man tries to resurrect himself, doesn't he? And you have to reckon him as dead. You have to kill him. You have to mortify the deeds of your body. The problem is, many of us are thrown in the towel and we're not fighting anymore. There is a war going on around us, folks. It's going on in here right now. And the battle is for your mind. Are you going to give yourself over to your flesh? Are you going to give yourself over to your pleasures that are sinful? Are you going to give yourself over to the enemy? Listen, when it says in Ephesians 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and it talks about putting on the armor of God, there is no armor for the backside of you. Because a soldier did not retreat from the battle. And we're to put the armor on and we're to keep it on. We're to never take it off. Don't never be caught without your armor on. Always be ready. Always be on the offensive. One of those features that He tells us as part of our offensive weapons is the Word of God. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. And you know, that's why I say it over and over. Listen, some of you might not be able to put on joy and happiness this morning because you're not in the Word, which is the source of joy and happiness. You know, we all fight discouragement. I fight it constantly. And we have to put on things even when we don't feel like it. Right? Even when we don't feel like it. Even when it feels like everything around you is crumbling. We have to trust Christ. We have to put on His Word. Put on what He says. We're to put on the new man. And we are to abstain from fleshly lust because it wages war against the soul and because it also leads to bondage. Paul said over in Romans 7 and verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." He found the constant struggle going on all the time in his life, waging war inside of him. In fact, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he talked about with the mind he would serve the law of God. Listen, we've got to protect our mind. We've got to protect us from the trash and the filth of the world that we put in. We've got to put in the pure Word of God that will save our souls, as the Bible tells us. So we are to run from it before it even happens. You want to know some best advice on temptation? Don't sit there and dabble with it. Don't sit there and think everything's okay. Don't think that you're strong and you can overcome it and that it is not powerful. You need to run from it before it even happens. This was Paul's instruction to Timothy. He told him, flee also youthful lust. Run from it. You know what some of us do? We entertain it. We don't run from it. We entertain it. And we think that that's okay. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do what this one writer said, flee temptation and don't leave a forwarding address. This was Joseph's response when he was tempted. Over in Genesis chapter 39, if you'd like to turn there, in verses 7 and following, we find after he was sold as a slave in Egypt, he was sold to a man named Potiphar. And right before it talks about what happened in Joseph's life that changed the course of events for his life, it says that his master didn't worry about anything that he had because it was in Joseph's care. And then it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. I love this phrase. It's next. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had his priorities right, didn't he? He had a healthy understanding of God. He had a healthy understanding of sin, a healthy understanding of marriage. And it says in verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, temptation every day. He remained strong through it. You and I can remain strong too. Listen, being tempted is not the sin. Yielding to the temptation is the sin. You can be tempted and not sin. Joseph was tempted day by day with this situation. And it says here that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But notice verse 11. The devil is always lurking in corners to find a way to discredit his servants. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And only him and God knew what he did. That he was honest, that he was a man of integrity. After that, the course of his life changed. He was taken from a place of being a steward of a man's house and thrown into prison. Falsely accused. Because who do you think that Potiphar was going to believe? Joseph or his wife? And so she falsely accused him. But you know, God was with Joseph. You read on in the story and you find out that God was with Joseph, gave him favor in the sight of the prison guards. God was faithful in those times. Erwin Lutzer says, each temptation leaves us better or worse. Neutrality is impossible. It leaves us better when we learn from the situation, we flee the temptation, but it leaves us in a worse situation if we yield to the temptation. Spurgeon says, I can think of no man in such imminent danger as the man who thinks that there is no danger. Do you understand that when you're tempted that you are right on the heels of something that's very dangerous? Do you understand that? We are to abstain from all forms of evil. We are to abstain from fleshly lust. Let me give you a third one. You might think that this is rather strange that I would give you this one. But the Scriptures tell us this, to abstain from fornication. In a day and age in which we live in, we need to shout this from the housetops. Fornication is one of those very general terms. In fact, it comes from a word called porneia, from which we get the word pornography. So it takes on so many different forms. In fact, the word comes from porneo, which means harlotry. It means to act the harlot. That is to indulge in unlawful lust. What is unlawful lust? The only lust that would be sanctioned, that would be blessed of God, would be in marriage. Would it not? In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells a man that rather than burning in your lust, that you're to marry. So that you're not sinning against God. This word, because of its general use, would include adultery, incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, and so on. You think that's not going on today? I was listening to John MacArthur not too long ago, and he was reading over the air a letter that he received from somebody. And this guy was saying, "You just don't understand where I'm at." And he thought it was okay to do certain things with farm animals. They wrote him back a long letter back to him and said, "This is what the Word of God says. Those who commit such things are worthy of death." You ever think about that? We are to flee and abstain from fornication. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 20 and 21, Paul tells us that fornication is sin. He says in verse 21, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." So let me say this, if you're caught up in any form of pornography, whether you're reading the filth, you're looking at it on the internet, or you're involved in an illicit sexual relationship, get out of it and run from it and flee from it and repent of it. And that can happen, especially with the use of the internet, it can happen to all of us. Can it not? In Galatians 5:19, Paul tells us that this is one of the works of the flesh. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication," two that begin the list. And he goes on to say that it's not to be the practice of a believer. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Don't let that label be put on your head as a child of God that you are known as a fornicator, as an adulterer, as a covetous person. And it's amazing that he puts covetousness right up there with adultery and fornication. And we think that coveting is fine. We look at what somebody else has and we yearn and long for it till it fills our entire being. The law of God tells us in the law of Moses that a man was not to lust or to covet another man's wife or his house or what he has. But yet, the circle goes on and on today, does it not? You're judged by what you drive, what you wear, what you live in. And I think the sobering warning is found in verse 21 of Galatians 5. That those who habitually practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. He says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." What's he saying there? If the habit of your life is given over to the works of the flesh, it illustrates that you are not a changed person. It illustrates that you are not saved. No matter what you profess, no matter how many aisles you walk or how many times you're baptized, if the habit of your life is sin, it illustrates that you're still in bondage to your sin. And so, Paul says, refrain from it. And he says that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your being set apart, your being holy before the Lord, that you should abstain from sexual immorality," and that's the word porneia,
Abstain from it, he says, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, folks, the Scriptures tell us as children of God that we are to abstain from every form and every appearance of evil. We are to abstain from fleshly lust, and we are to abstain from fornication. And C.S. Lewis says there's no getting away from it. The old Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. Chastity is the most unpopular of our Christian virtues.
In a day and age which advocates that type of relationship, it can be a struggle. You turn the TV on and you have that illustrated. We sit down and watch sitcoms and laugh at those situations and allow ourselves to be entertained by such ungodliness, where you have two people living together that don't know Jesus. And it doesn't even matter if they don't know Jesus at this point, because we know that it is right for a man and a woman to marry. And what else you got going on? Now you got a man and a man, and a woman together in a relationship like a husband and a wife. That is wrong. That is sin, folks. And I know today if you go around saying that sin, they're going to brand you for it. But listen, I'd rather have God well pleased of the fact that we are out shouting it from the housetops that it is sin, rather than please man. Because man wants us to tolerate evil. Man wants us to tolerate its sin. Don't confront it. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell me what you don't like about what I'm doing. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're entering right back into the days like it was in the Judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if there was anything that collapsed the nation, it was that. So what are we here to do? We are to put it to death. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says, put that to death. Kill it. If you have an impure thought, kill it immediately. If you lust in your heart or you covet something in your heart, kill it immediately. Confess it to God as sin. Repent from it. And I understand very clearly that you have to replace impure thoughts with godly thoughts. Folks, I really believe we need to take an evaluation. I think we need to start right now with that evaluation. Are you abstaining from every form of evil? I mean, think about it. Are you fleeing from it? What about lust? What about fornication? We are commanded by God to abstain or to refrain from this kind of activity. How are you doing with it? I can only give you one of the greatest solutions to any sin. Confess it, repent of it, replace the impurity in your life with thoughts that are pure. I want to encourage you to commit to memory Colossians chapter 3. Especially verse 5. Look at what it says up here. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And then it goes on to say, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "But now you've also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put to death the old man with his deeds." You see, we've got to put it off, and we've got to put it to death. We can't allow sin to reign in our bodies. We've got to be obedient. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to be obedient from the heart? Are you willing to do what God says, regardless of how you feel about it? Or whether it makes you feel good or not? Or whether it makes you happy or not? Are you willing to obey God regardless? You see, Saul knew what the commandment of God was. And it wasn't for anybody but the chosen people to go in there and offer the sacrifices. He violated it. Think about Uzziah. You know Uzziah? He was very young when he began to rule in Israel. He reigned in Israel as a king for 52 years. I can't imagine anybody being in office for that long. I support term limits. Especially with what we have up there in office. Uzziah did a lot of great things for Israel. Set up military accomplishments. Conquered cities. But you know what Uzziah did? He totally disregarded the law of God. He did the same thing. He did what Saul did. And where the kingdom was snatched out of Saul's hand, the kingdom was taken away from Uzziah as well. You know what Uzziah? Uzziah died as a leper. God killed him for what he did. You see, that's the ultimate of our disobedience. God could take you today. He could take me today. You say, well, that would be great because I would be in heaven and I would be in glory. But think of the legacy and the testimony you're leaving behind. God killed you because you were disobedient. That is not a good testimony. Is it? To obey is better than sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, I pray with all my heart that You will reach inside of each one of us and You will tug on our heart. You would bring us to a place of sorrow over our sin. You'd bring us to a place of repentance, to turn from our wicked ways and to turn unto Christ in full obedience. It might be easy to say, well, I'm not involved in fornication, but I'm not abstaining from every form of evil, or I'm not fleeing from fleshly lust. God, as You point that out in our heart right now, I pray each one of us are sitting here saying, I want all of God's will in my life. I want to obey God with all my heart. I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn from the sins that are in the closet, the little pet sins that I've entertained for such a long time. I want to give that to Christ. I want to walk away from that. I want to crucify my members which are on the earth. I want to put that to death. I want to put off the old man. And I want to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. I pray that that is our prayer this morning. Thank You for what You're going to do, Father. Thank You for what You're already doing. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. My number one priority. I fall right into that pattern of what the Apostle said in Acts chapter 6, that we will give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. But you know what happens sometimes, folks? I run around here doing other things I shouldn't do. I'm not saying I'm too good to do these things. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. That is not true. I will do it, and I will do it unto the Lord. My service is to Christ. But folks, there are things that you can do to free me up, so I won't have to do those things. You say, Brother Steve, well, why do you do them? They have to be done. Somebody's got to do it. So if you want to know what to do around here, just look around. There are all kinds of needs here. There are facility needs here. Things with our facilities as well. But there's opportunities all over the place. And anywhere you've got people, you've got needs. We need to get busy and do it. Amen? And let's free up the leaders to let them lead. Let them lead by example. And, you know, I have no problem with working. I have no problem with being an example and doing some of these things. But let's get busy for the Lord. Okay? God gave you a gift for that reason. As we conclude this, let me just ask you some questions. Are you one of the faithful? Are you? Are you one of the faithful? Are you a believer in Christ? If you are, you're called faithful. Do you live like one who is faithful?
So that's a hard question right there. Yeah, I'm not talking about your imperfections and your sin and your problems. Is the consistency of your life to be faithful? Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" The Bible requires you to be faithful. We are to be faithful to God. We're to be faithful to His church. We're to be faithful to our spouses, to our families, to our jobs. And I believe, most importantly, to the work He's given to each one of us, because He's given us a ministry. The greatest statement that Jesus will make to you in that day is found in Matthew 25 and verse 21. Just listen to this. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do you long to hear that? Do you serve Him so that people can see that and give you plaques and recognition and trophies? No, I don't serve for that reason. Those things are nice. And I appreciate it when people appreciate me. That encourages you. But I don't do it for those reasons at all. That is nowhere in my list. I do it for Him. I want His praise. You know what I mean? I want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that how you feel this morning? Well, you're not going to hear those words if you're not being a faithful servant, are you?